stopped, where they see, just before we do anything else, how much he loves us. It's come time and time again this morning as to how privileged we are and how much, I don't know what your conception of God is, but think of all the things that God means, that he's the creator of the universe and yet he loves you. It's staggering, isn't it? I mean, we could stop there, really. Everybody says that and then speaks for an hour and a half, but it's a staggering thought. And it's true. But this morning I want to talk about forgetting and remembering things. And I want to take as my text this morning the second item of sports news from the epistle according to BBC News last night, where it mentioned about Willie Carson. I just happened to catch a bit of that. And I didn't catch all of it, but I got the impression that Willie Carson had won some race or other on a horse, not on his own. He'd found it a bit difficult. And he'd won by about 20 lengths or something. Phenomenal distance. And somebody asked him afterwards, did he realise how great the distance was that he was in front of the person who came second? And he said, well, actually, I didn't know. I was just concentrating all out on getting there. He said, I didn't realise I was so far in front of everybody else. I didn't pay any attention to them. I was just concentrating on the goal. Now, that's exactly what I want to talk about this morning. So if you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his at-resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the at-resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Father, we just ask for your help this morning. Father, what we say of ourselves is worthless, even if it sounds good. We need your Holy Spirit in order for a work of God to be done. Father, as speaker and listeners, we open ourselves up to you in order that we might say what is your words and that we might hear what is your direction to us. Amen. This was something that was written towards the end of Paul's life. It was one of his latest letters to be written, and as we see from chapter 1, was written while he was in prison. It was written round about the same time as the letters to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians were written. And in these later letters of Paul, we see the deep things of God. We see things that were coming out of suffering, out of persecution, out of having to get to grips with God in a difficult situation, and something that is at the end of a course of ministry, or towards the end of apostolic ministry. He'd fulfilled his course to a certain degree and was coming towards the close of his service on earth. And Paul seems to catch hold of some of the great things of God that we just don't see in other letters. Tremendously powerful things, some of which we've looked at this morning. One was read out in Colossians 1. And Paul seems to pour out his heart as he senses that he could die any second. And he pours out his heart to these churches, things that he feels are crucial, absolutely important. And one of these is that he says that we must forget what lies behind, and we must, as the word says literally, stretch forward to what is in front. And Paul is using a metaphor of the Greek games, which would have been very familiar to the Philippians who he was writing to, who were Greeks. And the one that he uses, the one of the runner in the athletic games, the sort of 100-yard dash or whatever you want to call it, was one of his favorite symbols for pressing on, for running the race. He uses it time after time. We see it in Galatians. We see it. We even see it in this letter in the previous chapter. I do not run or labor in vain. He's continually coming out with this metaphor of the runner going towards the goal, which is what we're doing as Christians. And it was also the most popular game amongst all the games to the Greeks. It was the most popular one. And so it would have met with ready reception to the hearers. They would have understood the symbolism that he's trying to draw out. And what does the runner do? Well, he looks forward to the goal, as Willie Carson did in that race yesterday. If he keeps turning round and seeing, well, how far am I in front of the bod behind me? Or, you know, what, I just got round that bend, that was a bit dodgy. And if he's looking back all the time, he's going to slow down. He's going to perhaps trip up because he's not looking in front of him. He's going to fear because there's people catching him up and he's going to get nervous and everything's going to go wrong. No, what he's got to do is he looks to the goal. He looks to the ribbon in front of him. He strains every muscle in order to go forward, and he ignores what's behind. Some of us as Christians not only look behind us, but we even stop. We disqualify ourselves and we say, well, I can't compete. I can't run towards that. It's above me. That's just for elders. That's just for house group leaders, or that's just for people who think they're spiritual. And we disqualify ourselves and stop running altogether. But it's not you that qualifies yourself. Colossians chapter 1 says it's God that qualifies us. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And it literally says that he made us fit for the part. Perhaps it might be good just to read that. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, or who has made us fit for the part to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Your qualification does not rest upon your experience, but your qualification for spiritual things rests upon something God has done in the past. You are qualified, so don't stop running. Don't think that you're just a weak saint or whatever. You are qualified. You are qualified for all the wonderful inheritance that Christ has got for his church. You're a part of that. And God would have you to run. God would have you to press on. God would have you to ignore the things in the past. And God would have you to realize that you have been made fit for the part because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. So then it's very important that we must forget what is behind. So what are these things that are behind? I'll just read something from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? There, Christians are encouraged to remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. And often when we get saved, we drag into our salvation a whole load of things that God said, not only do I not want those, but I have said that they do not exist anymore. Things like national characteristics and our background in which we were brought up. You know, one of the biggest problems that the church has had in England, I think, in the last, say, 10 years, is this stiff upper lip. This hesitation to enter into the things of God in perhaps a charismatic sense or this way and that way, because we just don't do that kind of thing. A lot of churches have a lot of problems with that. The stiff upper lip tradition, it's perhaps not so relevant to us, but I know many people to whom it's very relevant to, and perhaps even us, we can get caught up with a stiff upper lip. I just don't do that. It's not the way I was brought up. I don't do it like that. And we're dragging something. We're not of this world anymore. We're not of this citizenship. We have a citizenship that's from heaven. To argue that you were brought up in a certain way is utterly ludicrous, because you're a new creature. It's just not there. I mean, no point dwelling on that. It's a fact. You're a new creature. Sins committed in the past that have been dealt with and forgiven. You did something really awful. We've all done things that are really awful. I can look back on my life and think of some horrific things that I've done. But we don't keep thinking about those all the time. We don't put those before us and parade them before us all the time. They're dealt with. They're forgiven. They're covered by the blood of Jesus, who's washed you free from your sin and cleansed you. There's no reason for you to think about that even. It should be forgotten. It's dealt with. It's more difficult, perhaps, to not remember things that are sins against you, where someone else did something that was really bad and it really hurt you. It's harder to forget that. But all these hurts and memories, for the same reason, and we'll look at this a little bit more in a moment, they're all in the past. They're all behind us. If we're going to run the race and just look at the ribbon, we don't look at the thing that that brother or sister said to us 2 years ago that really cut me up, or somebody did something, somebody neglected me from something, somebody said something really nasty. We don't think about that. Okay, they're a painful thing, but they're all part of the old nature. And what's the old nature? It's dead. We look at that. Character problems. So often we disqualify ourselves because we say, well, I'm just not like that. Lost ministry, that can be a problem, where perhaps God used you in a certain way in the past and you might have come into a new church situation and you feel that your ministry has gone down the plug hole. That can be very tough to cope with that. But it's very important for us to understand the difference between the will of God and the work of God. And the will of God always comes first. It's so easy for a minister in any capacity, whether he's an elder or just anyone else, it's so easy for the work to take the precedence. For you get so caught up in the work that the will of God starts to dwindle a little bit. And where God calls you into a situation where he wants your ministry to die, you can't do it because the work of God. But it's the will of God that you go after. It's the will of God you're there to obey. And if God says put the work down, you put the work down. If he wants it to go down into death so that later it comes up in resurrection life, then you obey. You mustn't keep looking back to that and harping, if only I was preaching. Past success is another problem that we must look away from. It's, in a sense, if the fella who's at the front of the race is running along and all the crowds are really going, whoa. If he starts looking around to the crowds, and oh yeah, I'm doing all right, you know, this is successful, I've really got round that little boxed up group of runners there quite well. You know, he looks to the crowd and all of a sudden he's overtaken. We mustn't look to our success. Even in things of the church, even in ministry, God used you. You were very successful. Hallelujah. It's not you anyway. It all starts with God, ends with God. It wasn't you. So don't look to it. Forget it. It's behind. It's gone. Forget it. Just press on to see how God will use you tomorrow and today. Relationship problems, another thing. Problems in relationships where perhaps you've been hurt or perhaps you're lingering after something that should be put down. It's got to go. If it's in the past, it's to be forgotten. Sometimes the pain of bereavement can continue. It's in the past. And things that you did when you're adolescent. How many of you blew it several times when you're an adolescent? I did. Adolescent mistakes, so embarrassing. It is. One or two smiling, the wiser ones. It's all in the past. And yet so often I meet Christians where we're in a counselling situation and all the things that I've just mentioned, they get dragged up. And we have to counsel them through this situation and show how that they're free of that. Time after time after time, all those things crop up in different people's lives, not all at once, not often. We should, brothers and sisters, be pressing on. We shouldn't need to be a people now, as God is taking us forward, to continually be cancelled to do what is clear. We should be a people who are clear that what is in the past is to be forgotten. Now, how do we deal with it? Because the whole thing brings a lack of peace. It brings fear. As you're harping on these things from the past, they destroy your peace. In Philippians 3, or perhaps I'll just read to you something from Isaiah first. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Now, how can you remember that no more? Well, Paul alludes to it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is his goal, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. Okay, that's what he's going for. Why? How does he do it? Becoming like him in his death. In order for us to press on into an ever-growing awareness of God, understanding of him, an experience of his life, there is always a dying experience. There always is, as Paul says here, becoming like him in his death. There has to be more and more in our lives a conformity to his death in order for there to be a conformity to his life. What God did to us in Christ, and which we experienced when we first put our faith in Jesus, was that we died, that we have an Adam life principle within us that's the source of all our troubles. All these things I just mentioned, they're found there. God realized that there was no way he could patch that up. There was no way he could improve that. Even pouring the Holy Spirit onto that, if it was possible, wouldn't have done any good. Because there was always that corruption from within. And so what God said was, it was necessary for that to die. That had to go down to death. And because it's died, you can now enter into all that Jesus is for you because he gave you his life. At the time you died, you were given the very life of Christ. And all those problems from the past are in that old life and it's dead. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says very clearly, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved. We don't have to be in bondage. We don't have to be enslaved because that slavery, that bondage is all in our old life. And that old life has died, for your life is hid with Christ in God. That is how you can forget. That is the basis for you to be able to ignore those things that are behind and to press on with those things that are in front, because all the problems are gone. All the problems are in your old life, and as you daily enter into an experience of that death and enter into an experience of the life of Jesus, you can go forward, But if you continue to bring up things from the past, bring up things that God said, well, that's dead, you're going to suffer, you're going to come into fear, there'll be no peace, and you're continually living something that God says is a lie. He says it's dead. You say, but it's not dead. I've always been like this. You have to believe. You have to believe the word that God says. It is dead. You don't have to be enslaved. In fact, it doesn't say you don't have to, but it says you were not enslaved. There is a life of victory and fullness available for you, and it's based on faith. I just want to minister the truth of God's word to you. I just want to read 2-3 scriptures. I just want you to see the weight of what God's word says. Just catch this. In Colossians 2, things you're very familiar with, but just catch the weight of the thing as we read them one after another. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You have come, not will come, but you have come to fullness, completion. You have come to fullness of life in him. And then over into chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, we received his resurrection life, or we came into an experience of it when we first got saved. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, just as Paul says in the race, on the things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Flipping back into Ephesians and chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is being corrupted through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature. Now, what is this new nature? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created after the likeness of God. This isn't just true about our standing before God in terms of that we are holy, that we have the righteousness of Christ. That's very true. But it's not just that. You can know new thoughts, new aspirations, all sorts of things in your life, which is part of the life of Jesus. It's not just your standing before God, but it's in order to live an abundant life now. This is the basis of the abundant life that Jesus promised his people. Okay, let's take an example. Someone says, well, I'm shy. I've always been shy. Even since I've been a Christian, and I've been a Christian 12 years, I'm still shy. I can't seem to bring things into worship because I'm shy. Other people around me can share, but I can't. It's just the way I am. Well, what's the answer for that person? It's not, well, try and overcome your shyness. She's tried, or he's tried. That's not the answer. You will never do it that way. It's not, well, Father, please give me a baptism of your spirit to, you know, help me to overcome being shy. What are you trying to do if you do that? You're trying to patch up something that God said can't be patched up. What's the answer? The answer is that shyness is part of your old life. Jesus is not shy. You read some of the words that he spoke in the Gospels, some of the most powerful things he said to people. Horrific, some of them, really. Not even the apostles dared to say the things he said. You brood of vipers, you whitewashed wall. I mean, what do you think? He was not shy. Whose life have you got? Well, you've got his life. Whose life are you called to live? You're called to live his life. The just shall live by faith. You don't live by what you are. You live by what he is. What are you? You're a new creature. Where's that shyness? It's in my old Adamic life. I inherited shyness from Adam. It's one of the things he gave me. Thank you. Where's that old Adamic life? It's in the grave. When you got baptized, you publicly said it was in the grave. You have endorsed God's word. God's word says your old life is dead. You got baptized, you say, I agree, my old life's dead. And then you live in it. Let's just look at 2 Timothy, just to back this up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So if you're timid, it's not something God gave you. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you. I'm saying this to release you. Don't get all condemned. But it's just to release you. If you're timid, it's not of God. Because God has given you a spirit of power and love and self-control, not a spirit of timidity. And that timidness needs to go to the cross and die, because God has said it has died. Now, that's not just true with shy, timid people. That's true with everything. We all come into it somewhere. We've all got something somewhere that we need to take to the cross. And the Holy Spirit's job is to bring that to us daily, to show us what needs to go there. You get upset all the time. Well, God says you're dead. You said you were dead when you got baptized. Can a dead man get upset? Well, can he? There's a corpse lying on the floor. Someone walks up to him and says, "You dirty rotter." What does the corpse do? He doesn't start crying and wincing. And he's dead. It doesn't bother him at all. It's water off a duck's back. It doesn't affect him. He's dead. The corpse can do nothing. He doesn't react. He doesn't respond. He doesn't start praying. He doesn't run to his house. He doesn't get, you know, terrible problems and bondage. He's dead. He's on the floor. It's a corpse. Well, your life is hid with Christ in God. The life that you are called to live is Jesus' life. And those old things are dead. And because they're dead, you can forget them. You can forget what lies behind. But not only do we forget what lies behind, it's important for the runner to look at the ribbon. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Again, the same imagery, running the race, lay aside weight. But what are we looking at? We're looking at Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He is the goal. Not only is the goal, but he's the way, the truth, and the life, he said. But he is who we're striving to reach. He is the person we're striving to be like. We desire to be conformed to his image. We don't just negatively forget what's behind, but we're going somewhere. We have a hope. We believe that we are being conformed to his image by the discipline of the Holy Spirit as we learn to die to what is of ourselves. We're coming into more and more of the fullness of his life. The central point of the Christian life is to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ. Really, when it all comes down to it, that's the central issue. If you abide in Christ, the whole of the rest of the things will follow. If you make him your focal point. And Jesus says that as you abide in him, you'll bear much fruit. John 15:4 makes it quite clear. As you abide in Christ, live in his life. Dwell in his life, not living your own, receiving through him the life of God, then there is always fruit. Always. You might not see it, but there is always fruit. Every single thing you do will bear fruit if you're doing it from the root of abiding in Christ. You're dwelling in him. He is our goal. Now, Joseph saw this principle that Paul is mentioning. I'll just read to you from a passage in Genesis. It was so significant to Joseph, who was a tremendous man in the Old Testament, that he named his children in a specific way. Before the year of famine came, Joseph had two sons, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph understood that there needed to be a forgetting of what was past and a bearing fruit because of what God has done in your life. It was so important to him, he named his two sons in that specific way. I've forgotten the past, I'm fruitful in this new land that God has given me. So it's important to set our minds on things above, on Jesus. Any of you ever seen a farmer ploughing a field? Or knowing anything about farming things? It's a familiar story, but when a farmer ploughs a field, if he looks at the ground, then the line, the furrow, will be wobbly. It'll be all over the place. What the farmer does is he fixes his gaze on a central point directly in front of him. It might be a tree or the stump of a fence or who knows. But he fixes his gaze directly in front of him. He does not look at the side. He does not look at the furrow. He does not look at what's behind him. He doesn't keep going back and thinking, crumbs, that line's pretty straight. By that time, he's gone at a right angle. He fixes his gaze directly in front of him. When he gets to the other end, he turns around and does exactly the same thing. And there are straight, parallel lines. Now, we're called to be the same people. We don't look behind. We don't dwell on these things that are past and dead. But we look to Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews encourages us to lay aside weight. To lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. This Christian life, you know, is not such a heavy thing. But God has given us such a deposit in the heavenly places. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. All the things we've been thinking about in worship this morning that God has put to us so clearly shows that we are ready to lift off. We're like a balloon that's got ropes tied to it and it's full of sandbags. And even despite that, it goes up some way. And our Christian life is like that. It's of God. It's from God. We'll be going to God. We are heavenly people. We're on our way there. We're on a pilgrimage. We're not on this thing anymore. We don't get involved in the world. We're on a pilgrimage. We're a tabernacling people. Why? Because this deposit that God has given us is just lifting us up all the time, lifting off. But we're still full of sandbags. We've still got ropes tied to the basket. And some of us have learned to chop a few of them off, but there's still a few there. And we've stopped at different levels where we've gone up so far, but we can't go up any further. And what does the writer to Hebrews say? He said, chuck that sand out. Get those sandbags and throw them out. Get that knife you've got and chop that rope off. Trust the Lord and just let yourself rise into that life of Christ that I've made so clearly available for you. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ at our disposal. We're told continually in the letters of Paul to appropriate the things of God, appropriate the things, apprehend Christ. That's what Paul continually talks about. He can do over and above all that we think. All these things that Peter shared with us this morning, that it's a fullness. He lavishes his grace. It's grace upon grace. It's not just he gave us grace, but it's lavished. It's grace upon grace, like the waves on the beach, one after another, time after time. That balloon is just going up. If you've got a lot of sandbags in there, throw them out. Forget what is in the past. If you're stuck because the rope has come to the end of its length, chop it off. As well as forgetting, how long have I got? We'll just briefly go through this. It's important that we should remember. There's things that we should remember, and remembering the right things helps us to forget the wrong things. Psalm 103. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, in other words, remember, all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's vital that we should remember as well as forget, that we should remember the things that God has done for us. Scripture is full of asking the saints to remember certain things, particularly in the Psalms. Time after time in the Psalms, we see, remember this, forget that, forget not this. And in fact, some of the Psalms, two of them in particular, were written just for remembering. They were written as a memorial for something. And often you see the psalmist says, remember, and he goes into Israel's history. This is what God did at the Red Sea. This is what God did at Jericho. And he goes through all Israel's history. This is the kind of God we've got. Remember it. They'd forgotten the experience of God working. And he says, remember this, remember this, remember this. And because of that, you can come into a positive experience right now, because that's the God. We must remember that we're forgiven of our sins. We must remember to give thanks for all that God has done for us, that he's delivered you from bondage, that the cross has dealt with your old life, that it's dead, that the blood continually answers to God and is for your forgiveness, that you can continually find access to God and forgiveness because the blood of Jesus always answers for you, that if there's a problem, you can go to God and deal with it because the cross is always, the blood of Jesus is always there for you. God is for you, beloved. God is for you, and he is in you. Remember it. It helps you to forget all the rubbish, to remember that God is in you. God is in me. Now think about that. Really get that into your spirit. God, creator, maker of heaven and earth, is in you. The life of Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit has brought you into a vital experience of the life of God himself. He is in you. Remember that wherever you are. If you're tempted to fear, who's the best person to have on your side? God. There's nobody above him, and he's in you. If you're tempted to sin, God is there. He's with you. You will involve him in it. It's a tremendous thing to remember, that God is with you, and to give thanks to him continually for all that he's done for you. I'll just read something from Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy has a lot about remembering and forgetting. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers to give you, with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take heed lest you forget the Lord. Often we're in so much danger because of so much that God has given us that we forget. We're so full. It's so easy for us to come to God. We forget the days when we're unsaved and we were crying out to know God, because it's so familiar to us to just come into his presence. So easy every Sunday morning just to pray and to approach him in whatever way, that we forget. And God says, don't forget, but remember what he has done for you, the tremendous work he's done on your behalf. Staying in Deuteronomy, in verse 17 of chapter 7, there's no need to be afraid, because you can remember that God is for you. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid, but you shall remember what the Lord your God, and then it goes on. Why do you not have to be afraid? Because you can remember that God is in you. He is with you. You're a son of the king. It's important for us to be positive in our Christian life. That's what remembering helps us to be positive, to remember our inheritance, to remember who we are. And negative Christianity just isn't Christianity. We're encouraged to live by faith. And it's important that we should obey all that the Lord as given to us, it's important to remind ourselves in Deuteronomy 8, just staying in Deuteronomy, verse 1, all the commandment which I command you this day, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you. And we could hover around in Deuteronomy a great deal, but we won't this morning. But time after time after time, Deuteronomy says, do not fear, but remember what God has done, who God is. Then Deuteronomy says, remember that you're just rubbish. And that's so important to remember, that in yourself you're nothing, but in God you're everything. Remember, 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 the scriptures tell us. Remember who you are. Remember what God has called you to. Remember what Jesus has done on your behalf. It cost him his life. And to suffer in order to bring you into this, remember that. It was so important for him that you should come into the good of your inheritance, that he died on your behalf. Remember that. To help us remember, it's important that we practice, that we do what we say. That not just believing, but that we do. I'll just read you something from James chapter 1. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he should be blessed in his doing. So we should also be careful not to forget when we have heard. God speaks to you, don't forget it. Remember it, store it up in your heart. Write it down if necessary. God speaks to you, have a book where you write things down and remember the things that God has said to you. As he speaks to you in your Bible studies, write it down. Remember, because that will help prevent you from being a hearer and not a doer. And a hearer and not a doer is of no use to God, because it just stays in you. It doesn't affect anybody else. It doesn't even affect the angels looking on. But as you speak, or as you do, or as you act, God is glorified, and all of heaven watches and looks with expectation and wonder at the redemption of God working out in people's lives. It's vital to be a doer and not a hearer, and not to forget the things that you've heard. And as you do, as you put into practice the things that you've heard, it helps to keep it in your memory. It helps for you to remember them. And finally, Jesus very rarely said, remember something. I can only think of two or three occasions where he said, remember. One of them being the Lord's Supper. But there is one perhaps seemingly insignificant thing that he said, remember. He said, remember Lot's wife. You all remember the story of Lot and the judgment of God on those cities. But Jesus said specifically, remember Lot's wife. Why? See, we're called out of the world, and many of us have really learnt how to withdraw from it. But with Lot's wife, she'd come away from Sodom and Gomorrah. She wasn't in the world anymore. She was with Lot. And God said, don't look behind. And she looked behind, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. The world was still in her. She'd come out of the world, but the world was still in her heart. She hadn't learned to deal with those longings inside. She longed to go back. She longed for those things that she missed. She'd left a washing machine and a fridge in Sodom or wherever. She thought, crumbs, all this wilderness journey with no washing machine, what am I going to do? All sorts of things, who knows what they were in her heart. And she'd come out of the world, but she'd still got them, and she just had to look back. And it proved to be her death. If you hover, looking back all the time, it will be death. It will be a death experience. It will just be negative. If you're always looking over your shoulder, you will not be in life. And Jesus specifically called the disciples and all of us to remember her. Of all the things he could have said, remember this, he could have said hundreds of things. But he said very few. And of those two or three, one of them was remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. It's vital not to look back and press on. There's so much to come into. So much that God wants to bring us into. This meeting upstairs, such an opportunity. God wants to do great things in this meeting. An opportunity. We mustn't just do it like we do it downstairs, as Les was encouraging us earlier. There's an opportunity to be radical here. An opportunity to see God work in a new way. There's an opportunity to just be open to the Spirit in all sorts of ways. We're family together. There's just a few of us, family. When there's family, there should be no fear. There's security. God can speak to us in wonderful ways to press on in the things of the Spirit, not looking back. We don't come up here thinking, crumbs, last week it was great downstairs, Terry spoke or whatever, and think, crumbs, I wish I was downstairs. No, don't look back. But press on. What is the specific and special and wonderful that God is going to do up here next time? Because if you have that kind of attitude, you'll come into it. But if you're hovering back all the time, it's just death. There'll be lots of pillars of salt all over the place. So just to close, what about God? Almighty, transcendent, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, there is nothing God cannot do. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? There is nothing God cannot do. He can do anything. Is that right? It's wrong. The preacher last week stole my thunder, so I won't make a big thing about it today. There is one thing God can't do. He cannot remember your sin. Not once, not twice, but three times. Two in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament, God says, I will remember their sins and their past deeds no more. Almighty God cannot do something. He cannot remember your sin. So great is the work of his Son in salvation on your behalf, so great is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, so precious is his blood towards you, so magnificent is the grace and the salvation of God that he chooses not to remember your sin. He has made it so that he will never remember your sin. Despite all his greatness, he does not remember your sin. So even God doesn't look back in a certain way. He does not remember. He forgets your sin. But what does he remember? And we really are closing there. Do you know what he remembers? Do you know what Scripture specifically says he remembers? And emphasizes in so many ways, in symbols, in typology, in clear statement, in song, in ordinary Scriptures. Do you know what it says he remembers? Your name. He remembers your name. When they were setting up the priesthood in the Old Testament times, which was a picture of so many things, particularly the Lord Jesus in his priesthood towards God, he had two sets of stones, and I never tire of thinking and talking about this. He had stones, jewels that were on his shoulders, and jewels on a breastpiece in front of him. On both sets of jewels, what was there? There was the names of the tribes of Israel. On the jewels, on his shoulders, a pair of six names on each. As the high priest went into the presence of God, the power of his shoulders, which is what is signified by shoulders, the car doesn't start, you get your shoulder into it and push it. It's power. The power of Jesus goes in with your name on his shoulders, lifting you up. His power is for you, and your name is always on his shoulders. Always. And it actually says in the scripture in Exodus 28, verse 12 and verse 21, that it's for a memorial. It's for remembrance. It's specifically to go in and remind God. The high priest goes into the presence of God to remind him of your name. Just in case he forgot, which is impossible in this connection, Jesus continually, every time he goes and speaks to Father, which is continual, never ceases to stop interceding on your behalf. Every time he goes into the presence of the Father, he takes your name on his shoulders. All that power that Jesus has got is for your behalf. But also, the names were where? They were over his heart. And over his heart there were 12 different coloured gems, different types of gems. All the individual characters, one name on each gem. Different colours, different cuttings, different brilliances, different shapes. We're all different. Not only does God bring us corporately into his presence with power, but he knows what we're like. We're all different. And he remembers our differences. In fact, the scripture says he remembers what we're like. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers our problems. And we're over his heart. His heart is for us. In the presence of God, his heart. He loves me. What a wonder. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Your name is continually being born in the presence of God, in power and in love. And also Hebrews says that God doesn't forget your service to him, so that as you're running this race, forgetting what's behind, pressing on towards God with every ounce of strength, serving him with all that you've got, body, soul and spirit, God doesn't forget your service. It even encourages you not just to look to Jesus, but to look to the reward that is in Jesus. There is a specific reward for you at the end of the race. An unfading crown that is for you. Not just the life of Jesus that you'll come into in fullness, but a reward, a special reward that you receive because of him. He will not forget as you strain forward, stretch forward, as Paul says, and forget the past. God will not forget you, but remember your service towards him. Amen.